Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at some scripture today in a couple of areas. It's all going to be of the similar theme. So when we look at other passages of scripture, it's just going to be along the same line as we're speaking in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. I'd like to just read that verse, letting us have a prayer, a time of prayer, and then we're going to come back and read the context of Romans chapter 2, verse 7. See what it's about, and then continue on from there. So Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Notice that little phrase in there, patient continuance in well-doing. Patient continuance in well-doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today to be able to pray. What a privilege you've given us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to approach your throne. You've taught us to fear you, and when we do, Father, we realize how powerful you are, how majestic you are, how strong you are, how all-knowing you are, and to be able to come to you as your children in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and boldly present our request is unimaginable. But what a privilege and also what a responsibility we have. So we come to you today, Father, asking you please to help us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit here and Tony in the junior church. Lord, help us to be able to preach the words of God in such a way that our folks who are here can see the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God and the demonstration of the power of the words of God. They're life-changing, and we pray that our lives will change and that we'll please you. And as has been prayed, if there is amongst us someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, may they be attentive. And Father, we know we have an adversary who loves when there's some misunderstanding about the Word of God, when there's some lack of belief in the words of God, he comes right away to either blind the mind or steal the seed. Now I'm praying today, Father, that you work very miraculously in our midst to protect the preaching of the Word of God and allow it to minister to the ear, to the mind, to the heart, to the very spirit of those that are here, that our lives may change and souls may be saved. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now Romans chapter 2 verse 7 speaks of this patient continuance in well-doing. Let's look at the context. What's going on in the context is that we are going to stand before God and be judged. Let's look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now how's he going to render? Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. What does he render to them? Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what does he render to them? Indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, when you read that, you might be thinking, now, wait a minute, what that seems to say is that if I establish a pattern of patient continuance and well-doing, after a long period of life of living that way, God will give me eternal life at the end of my life so I can spend eternity with Him in heaven. But that's not the application of the passage that you're reading here. What you're reading about here is a person who wants glory and honor and immortality. And what he's doing is he's living his life in such a way that would please God. And you know what God will do? God is obligated to show any man who's living that way, any woman who's living that way, how to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You see, you can't take this verse and lift it out of context with other verses. Let me show you a perfect example of what you're reading here. Okay? Turn with me. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. But turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And I want you to read with me just a few passages of Scripture in this long chapter about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And up to this point, God's work in the gospel has just been going to Jews. When Jesus Christ was here, he was approached by a Syrophoenician woman who was a Canaanite. He wanted Jesus to heal her daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil. And he said, I've not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, he said, just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. And so up until this point, they're dealing specifically with Jews. But in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is a Gentile. And the gospel is now opening to the Gentiles. Watch this. In verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. So he's a soldier that has 100 soldiers of him, under him, of the band called the Italian band. Now watch it. Look at this man, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. That meant he was charitable and prayed to God always. You see that? Those are good characteristics. That's a man who is patiently continuing in well-doing. Look in verse 22. A testimony is being given to Peter about the quality of this man's life. They said, Cornelius the centurion, look at this, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. That's a good man. So Cornelius has been living his life in such a way that he wants glory and honor and immortality. But you don't get glory and honor and immortality by living a good life. You get eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but what happened is, because he's been living this way, God is going to make sure that he gets the gospel. All right, look with me then in verse 34 and 35 of the same chapter, Acts chapter 10. I'm skipping obviously a lot of things. God has called Peter to preach to him. And when Peter, who is a Jew, gets there, he's not even sure he's supposed to be talking to a Gentile. But in verse 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so God accepts what Cornelius has been doing, and he has sent Peter to go to Cornelius' house and speak to him and all of his household about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Peter does. In verse 42, he, that is Jesus Christ, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. That's the context of what we read in Romans chapter 2. Watch it. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. You know why the Holy Ghost fell on them? Because they believed Jesus Christ. They believed that preaching. Here you are today in this church. Now, I know why some of you are here. You're members and you're faithful and you come regularly, but some of you have just come for the first time today, or maybe just for the first time or second time or third time. And you know what? If you're here today because you are trying to do that good thing that you hoped would be pleasing to God, and you are now here listening to the preaching of the Word of God, do you understand that by preaching Jesus Christ, you can come to an understanding and a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today? In other words, all that you've been doing up to this point, now you can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because listen, eternal life is not a process. Eternal life is a new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Birth is it happens. If you go and look at the birth certificate that's in my office, there is a specific time on a specific day when Bevins Welder was born. And in heaven, there is a specific time on a specific day when Bevins Welder was born again. And you're here today, if you have never been born again, I just want to say to you briefly, Jesus died with your sins in His body so that your sins would not send you to hell. Jesus Christ was buried. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and He rose again the third day. And He is living right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And you know what He's doing while I'm here preaching? He's in heaven praying. The Bible says He's interceding that you might be saved. I mean, if you've been living your life to be a good person in hopes that God would accept you, why don't you accept what He's already done for you so that you can have the eternal life you've been living your life to get? This is your day, this is your hour, this is your moment to now receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved. That's what most of us in here have already done. We have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have the eternal life that we desired. And now it's a sure thing. John wrote an epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Yesterday, I was in a funeral for Judy Adams. And you know, every testimony about her life was comforting to the family and to us, because everyone who spoke could say, she is in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ because she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. It wasn't because of the quality of her life. It was because of the quality of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day before that, I preached the funeral for Judy Weir and was able to testify to her family and those friends that were there that Judy Weir is in heaven today. Not because of the quality of Judy Weir's life, but she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And we can speak with that assurance because the Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. How would you like to leave here today knowing that you have the eternal life you have hoped to have by being good? You can by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, once we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we've been saved and we have the eternal life that we have desired, it doesn't end there. Some people have said, well, if it's like that, how come I just don't go off and get drunk all the rest of my life and then just wind up in heaven when it's done? If you knew what eternal life was all about, buddy, you wouldn't, that's not what you want to do. It's not what you wouldn't want to do because it's not what you're supposed to do. It's what you wouldn't want to do because you loved the person who loved you enough to die for you that you might have eternal life. And there's a desire, listen, to patiently continue in well-doing even after you get saved. To live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some examples. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You see, though salvation is a birth and happens instantaneously the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Cornelius and his household are listening to the preaching of Peter, and suddenly when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that name, boom, the Spirit of God comes on them. They are saved. But after that, you keep on living. And we're living today. And in Galatians chapter 6, watch verse 9, and then we'll look at its context. Let us not be weary in, there are those two words again, well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What's the context? Look at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. We're talking about patient continuance in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, what well-doing do you and I have before us in this passage that we can patiently continue in? You know what it is? Sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. You see, spiritual maturity, in other words, the day you are saved, you're as much a baby spiritually as you were the day that you were born. You don't have the spiritual strength to do anything but maybe nourish yourself with a little bit of the milk of the Word of God. That's why sometimes you'll find people who say, yes, I've been saved for 50 years, but they've never grown. And they're as spiritually immature, even after that many years of salvation, because they've never sown to the Spirit. Spiritual maturity is not a matter of not sowing to the flesh. Spiritual maturity is a matter of sowing to the Spirit. There's more than after you get saved that you do to continue in the well-doing of what the Spirit of God has already done. This church service that we're having here this morning, now, this is not just so we can check something off the list for the week and say, well, we've knocked out that piece, and now I don't have to feel guilty before God because I've been to church. No, we're here because God does something in our lives, and this is a matter of sowing to the Spirit of God. You're hearing things in Sunday school, and you're hearing things in the preaching of the Word of God that strengthen you spiritually, and you grow. Now, from your perspective, you may not have seen what you think to be much growth in your life, but from my perspective, having been and watched you go through some of the things you've gone through in life, it's amazing to see how you have grown. And you know, it comes as a matter of coming to these church services and reading your Bible and studying the Bible and praying to God and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things are sowing to the Spirit. Serving God, that's sowing to the Spirit. But let me ask you something. Do you go through life a little bit like this? Where sometimes, man, you're praying and you're thinking, man, I tell you what, last week was so good. I spent every morning praying. I spent 30 minutes in prayer. And then that next Monday comes and you're thinking, this Monday we're going to do 45 minutes. And boom, before you know it, Sunday's here. And you didn't pray but just to say thank God for the food. You think, how in the world did that happen? Or sometimes you'll say, man, I've told my coworkers about Jesus Christ, and I even told my neighbors about Jesus Christ, and then one day you wake up and it's been a month or two, and you've not said anything to anybody about Jesus Christ. Your life ever look like that? Mine does. And you know what that is? What that is we have to realize this sowing to the Spirit thing is not just autopilot. It doesn't just happen because you're alive in Christ. It's something that takes diligent work in your life. And you know why it has a tendency to be a little bit like a roller coaster or a sound wave? For this reason. There's no immediate gratification in it. He makes a comparison about sowing to the flesh. Let me ask you something. If you drink a lot of whiskey, is that going to hurt your body? Yeah, but you know what? The guys that are drinking whiskey that did last night in Corpus Christi and that have been doing that for the last couple of years, they don't think it's hurting them. I mean, you know, when they wake up in the morning, they don't feel good, but a little later in the day, they've kind of forgotten all about that. And they're waiting for the next party. It's not until 30 years later that what they've been doing to their flesh reveals the dissipation in their body. It takes years and years, sometimes decades, for bad sowing to the flesh to manifest itself. I went to a doctor one time, and he was helping me with a physical thing, and he said, yes, I've got people that come in here to see me, and they'll say, Doc, this just showed up in my life. And I say to them, no, you've been doing this to yourself for 20 years. See, it's a slow process of continually sowing to the flesh that eventually manifests itself in physical dissipation. By the same token, it is a long, slow process of sowing to the Spirit that manifests itself in spiritual maturity. And if people give up on that, and you know what Paul says in verse 9 here of Galatians chapter 6? He says this, let us not be weary in well-doing, for what? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. And because you don't reap all that you hope to reap out of some sowing to the Spirit by tonight or by Wednesday afternoon, you're thinking, what's the use? I'm not changing much. And we tell you, and I'm going to tell you again, because I see more of you on Sunday morning than we do any other time during the week, get back here. It's not for my sake. We don't need a big crowd to feel good about preaching. You come if you want to, but I'm just telling you, if you will just dedicate yourself to faithful praying, faithful Bible reading, faithful attendance, faithfully sowing to the Spirit of God, faithfully telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, down the road you're going to reap and you're going to say, man, I sure am glad I did that. And don't be weary in well-doing. It's patient continuance in well-doing that accomplishes the task at hand. All right, let's look at another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's just a little bit further than where you are. Try to take these in order so you don't have to keep going back and forth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul had some trouble with the church in Thessalonica. There were some things that were out of order. And so, he says to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, but ye brethren, here it is again, be not weary in well-doing. It's that weariness. You know that? It's that weariness that causes you to throw in the towel early. He says, be not weary in well-doing. What's the context? Well, it's a little bit larger context, but start with me in verse 6. Now we command you. Wow. Did you hear that word, command? This is Paul writing to some folks that he led to the Lord in a church in Thessalonica, and he says, I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you. Now, Paul laid down a tradition for the people in Thessalonica concerning a problem they were having. Here it is. Yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. But we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. You know what he's saying? We worked to pay our own bills so you didn't have to pay us when we came to minister to you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work, because their gossip was causing problems in the congregation, and eat their own bread, the ones they bought with their own money, not freeloading off the church. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any, so he's making a contrast. You guys that are doing this, the right way, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he might be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Boy, that is rough treatment. That's rough treatment. Everybody's coming together and they kind of have like their, you know, all things common and they're having their meals together. And some guys just like, you know, not working, not contributing at all. I'm reminded of these potluck suppers of some preacher that was out in North Carolina was talking about they used to have the potluck suppers, and the deal was you got to take home the leftovers after everybody ate. And this one woman would had a platter that big, and she took one tomato and sliced it so thin that she had it covered with that one tomato. She'd come and everybody could have a piece of her tomato, and then she would load up on the leftovers and haul that big platter home. So it's kind of that sort of deal. And Paul saw that going on in Thessalonica. He said, now look, guys, you saw how we handled this situation. We worked and paid our own bills even though we didn't have to. And we're trying to tell you, if you got some freeloaders around there, not only do we want you to tell them to go back to work and hush, but if they don't want to do it, have no company with that man. That's rough treatment. He said, don't treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know what this well-doing, this patient continuance is? It's in well-doing. It's in well-doing. Excuse me, you knew that. You read it in the passage. It's in it's in walking orderly. Thank you. You scratch out what you just wrote and say, walking orderly. Because the whole passage, he keeps saying, these guys are walking disorderly. But you have us for an ensample. You saw how we kept the order. You know, God is very concerned about these matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul has to deal with the subject of the unknown tongue, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, how did Paul lay down the order for this church? He commanded them. That's what we say when a commander commands his troops. We say, these are the orders. These are the orders. This is what you're commanded to do. And Paul was very bold about that. He said, guys, you've got a problem, and this is my command. You know what walking orderly is? It's a matter of following commands. It's a matter of following orders. And in this case, the orders concern the problem of freeloaders, but the admonition deals with anything that could be commanded by somebody who's in charge of a church to do something as a matter of order. Now, you know how things are here. We don't follow you home and say, now, this is what you're going to do this week. Oh, no, you can't watch that. You know, we're not there with you all the time. Whoops, Kate, no. You can't do that when you're at work. You got to do this. We don't get in your hair about your life. But you know, down here, there are things, this church functions with order. And you know, in our lives as Christians, it is very important that we follow the order. We'll hear from preachers from time to time, and they'll say this. You know, we had a vote in our church, and so-and-so and so-and-so voted against it. Everybody was for it. But they're always against everything we do. You know what that is? That is somebody that can't be pastored. They are in the church to pester. And they stir up trouble. You know, Proverbs says, cast out the scorner and contentions he'll cease. Now, fortunately, I'm not aware of a situation, but I'm not preaching trying to correct something. In case you're busy, I wonder if he's got somebody in the church that's, and he's trying to use the pulpit today as an opportunity to shame them in front of everybody else that's here. No, if you're out of order, you know what? I won't use the pulpit to shame you. I'll just look in your face and shame you. Or I'll tell Randy to do it. He's really good at it. Amen. Why do we do that? Just because we want to get in your hair and make you feel bad? Absolutely not. It's to maintain order. I can't repeat everything that was said in this illustration to you when I give it now, because there was a word that I don't want to use here. But do you remember there were some cattle that were over here at Angelita one time, and a guy was just pasturing them short period of time, and then they were going to be hauled out of there, and it came the day to gather up those cattle, and he said, come on, let's go ride horses today. You and I went out there to ride those cattle. We got out there, and a helicopter gathered them up and put them right up by the pen, and they scattered and went in every direction in that small pasture. And I followed a dozen of them until they kind of got settled up under a tree, and I went back. The owner was really furious. And I said, well, there's a dozen of them over there. You still got the truck. If you want to put some on the truck and haul them out of here, you know, just let this other cowboy go with me. We'll get them. We went over there to get those dozen cattle, and there were another two dozen down a Sendera. And he said, they look pretty settled. Let's go get those too. So we had three dozen cattle. And for a guy that does, I make more of a mess when I'm riding with cattle than I do a help. I was feeling good. You know, I'm like, wow, me and this cowboy, we're getting up these cattle. You know, it's just one of those days when it was working. We're bringing them up the fence, and then there was one cow. There was one cow. And she broke out of that herd, and when she did, I turned my horse like that, and that guy said, let that blank, there's the word, go! She's the one that's been causing us trouble all day long. I said, yes, sir. Well, we took 35 and we put them on the truck. That's that one Paul's talking about. That walking disorderly. They can mess up the whole herd. See that? And so listen, don't ever, no matter how you don't like it, don't ever let yourself get put in that situation where you want to walk disorderly because you think you got a better way to do it. When you're the pastor, then you can figure it out. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Then hush. And walk orderly. You say, it's hard to do. That's why he said, be not weary in well-doing. Amen. Amen. It really helps you. I'll tell you what, you know, we are not perfect people, pastors. We really aren't. We won't be till the other side of glory. When we get there, you'll finally say, ah, you finally became the pastor that I wanted you to be. Well, in the meantime, you got to put up with it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Patient continuance in well-doing will get you to a place where you can hear the gospel and be saved. Allows you to sow to the Spirit so that you can really reap some reward in your everlasting life. And it also allows you to walk orderly at times when you may want to be out of order. And then look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 15. For so is the will of God that with, there are those two words again, well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Wow, what's the context of that one? I sure would like to hush up some foolish men. Well, here it is. And actually, there's two things here. Begin with me in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. In other words, this earth is not our home. We're like strangers and pilgrims here. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the first piece of this passage here that helps us with patient continuance as well-doing is abstaining from fleshly lusts so that we can have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Let me tell you something. Once you get saved, that's when the war starts. Now, I've heard people before, they said, you know, I never had trouble with all this until I got saved. And now I'm having a terrible time with some of this sin in my life. You know why you didn't have trouble with it before? Because you were on the team. You were on the team with the guy that was giving you the trouble. Once you switched teams and you got on with the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, all right, now we're gonna ratchet up the problems. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. These two are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a war on. And so, you know what you do? You have a patient continuance in well-doing. What is it? Abstaining from fleshly lusts. Abstaining from fleshly lusts. Listen, you grow up in church and you're doing so well. How many times? We haven't seen this much lately, praise God, but it's always there. And then suddenly you're old enough to start making your own decisions, and the next thing you know, somebody that was doing so well or seemed to be doing so well in church is gone, and they're living with somebody or they're using drugs or they're into alcohol or they're living a completely wicked life as compared to what they grew up with in church. And you're thinking, how in the world did this happen? They didn't patiently continue in the well-doing of the thing that they grew up with. What happened? The fleshly lusts enticed them and they were drawn away, and they did not continue in the well-doing of abstaining from fleshly lusts. When do you think, how old do you think you have to be before the fleshly lusts stop? Dead. Answer, dead. That's it. You think, well, if I could just satisfy some of these lusts that I have here, I'll kind of burn that out of my system. You know, what they say, sow a few oats and then I'll go on. It doesn't happen like that. You sow oats, you're going to reap oats. And the little bit of lust is going to turn into a lot of lust. And you're thinking, when do I ever satisfy this? You don't. It never is satisfied. That's why I like that song in the hymn book, Satisfied. Because you find satisfaction in Jesus Christ, not in the fleshly lusts. And so you have to abstain from these. Does anybody here have a garden? Yeah, a few of you have a garden. Any of y'all got like nice landscaping? You got a few nice plants planted in your yard or something like that? Let me ask you something. What happens if you don't go out there from time to time and pull the weeds? They take over. You go back out there and you look. I thought I had a garden here. All I got is Johnson grass and crab grass and the native grass and weeds. Where's my production? You know what you have to do constantly? You constantly have to go and pull those weeds or spray Roundup or do something to get rid of the weeds. Or just dig it all up and put down a landscape cloth and put gravel all over it. That's what one of my neighbors did. His yard from the curb to the house is just gravel. You talk about Xeriscape. That's zero-scape. Nothing to water, nothing grows, just a bunch of rocks. He got tired of pulling the weeds. Well, you don't have the benefit of doing that, so you know what that means? That means there is a continual effort in your life to keep those fleshly lusts down. Listen, you don't satisfy them by giving in to them. You satisfy Jesus Christ by not giving in to them. Period. In the same passage, he says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The other thing that's in this context is submitting to ordinances, just doing what the law tells you to do. You know, there are a lot of Christians, I say some anyway, that get the idea that now that I'm saved, I'm above the law because I serve Jesus Christ and these things have no bearing on me at all anymore. But they do have bearing on you. All the ordinances of men have bearing on you. He even tells us in verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And the king that was in power when Peter wrote this was Nero, the one that killed him. And you know he said, submit to the ordinances of men. We're not renegades. Listen, you know how it goes. Isn't there a guy that, I don't remember the name of his church, but that showed up at the funerals every time there was a soldier came and they wanted to boycott all that because of homosexuals in the military and they made a nuisance out of themselves? What kind of reputation do you think that built for Christians? A bad reputation. You know what that is? That's not well-doing. And what you're trying to do is, by the well-doing, is put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by living above reproach, by submitting to the ordinances of men. You ought to be the best employee at your company, not the one that's always griping and complaining. You ought to be the number one top because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's evident because you can follow orders in your job. Amen. It's okay. That's a good place to put it. I want to give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 3, because this will help us. 1 Peter chapter 3. They all help us, but look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 17. And I'm going to make an application here. First Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing, there's the word, two words, than for evil-doing. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evil-doers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. It's better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing, than for evil doing, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know, when you stand up for Jesus Christ and you try to do the right thing, unjust people don't like you. And you suffer for that. They call you names. And you know what he said? It's better to suffer for well doing than it is for evil doing. Just take it and be patient in your continuance because they did the same thing to Jesus Christ. He suffered for our sins, and you can suffer for His righteousness. Look in chapter 4 and verse 19. I want to just show you this piece right here. Wherefore let them, 4:19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There are some of you today that are suffering, and you're suffering from physical ailment. Your body's not strong. And you're dealing with more medical issues than you ever hoped to deal with. Or maybe some other types of problem things. And I realize the context of these two verses has to do with suffering that's brought on to you for living for Christ. But you know something? You will ask yourself the question sometime, I have been living my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I have to suffer like this? I want the Lord to take better care of me. And you know what? He says, commit the keeping of your soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Listen, He's there for you. Don't give up on God because your health is given up on you. Stay with it. Stay with it. Be patient and suffer with it. Because when you see God and He judges your life and you've come through faithfully trusting Him, you will be glad you suffered in well-doing. Just stay with it. Just stay with it. Listen, if your well-doing has led you here today and you're not saved, then today would you please realize that the greatest thing you could possibly do is receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and you're saved, but you've been thinking about giving into those lusts, you've been thinking about, I'm getting tired of coming down here and taking care of my spirit. You've been thinking about being a little disorderly. You've been thinking about giving up on God because your health has given up on you. Don't. Don't. Stay with it. Patiently continue in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Father, thank You today for the exhortation from the words of God. I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. Sober message, but very needful. And I'm asking You, Lord, to help us to be able to listen to the way Your Holy Spirit is applying the words of this message to each of our lives. We need You desperately. These things can be very tough, Father. Lust is a very powerful thing. It will draw us out of fellowship with You. I'm praying, Father, if somebody is dealing with that even right now, that they would realize, I just need to abstain. Just need to do well. Now, Father, if we've got somebody here today that's just tired of sowing to the Spirit, just ready to throw in with the world, I pray, Lord, that they will realize a long season of proper sowing is an eternity of reaping. And if we have anybody here today without Christ, I pray that they will understand they are not good enough. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You're the one who's good and they need You. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, is there anybody here today say, Preacher, I thought I was good enough to get in, and I realize now I'm not, and I realize the day has come for me to be born again. I want Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here today that would slip your hand up, slip it right down, and say, Preacher, I need to be born again today. I need to be saved. Anybody like that? Jesus Christ died for you. You need to be saved. Anybody? Okay. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Perhaps the Lord has ministered these words to you at a very moment when you were just about ready to just slack off on that race that you're running for the Lord. And He says, nope, just continue in well-doing. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I am going to pray for you because I know it's been a help to me. And I'm going to ask the Lord to help us all. Father, help us to continue patiently in the well-doing that You've addressed in our lives through the preaching of the words of God. For we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.